seriously, and I appreciate our pastor, Brother Ward, and his the seriousness with which he holds this this church and his pulpit and what's said here. And you know, without the Lord, we can't do nothing, and we certainly have no profitable thing to say unless it comes from God. And but I'll tell you that when you're asked to stand here before the people, there's nothing like that to make you think about praying for your pastor. that will make you think. And I asked Brother Ward to pray for me, if he would, and I appreciate your prayers. And I believe I've spoken on this subject before in this place. It's been a while, so I apologize. I'm recovering any ground. But it's a good lesson to know, and it's a good lesson to learn, I think, from something I noticed years ago, and I've had a few more thoughts on it lately. And the idea that we should come to Jesus is a theme of the Bible, and we're going to see it here in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is recommended reading. You know, it's good. It's many of the things that we believe and love from the Bible come from the book of Hebrews, and the fact that it's called the book of Hebrews kind of explains, and it does explain in itself who the Apostle Paul is writing the book to. And it's the Jewish people, Hebrews, that have left their former religion and come to Christ. And he gives them some warnings about changing the thought of doing that, and he definitely establishes the superiority of Christ in every way as it pertaining to the law and to Moses and the Old Testament. He talks about the New Testament, which is not really, it's only in the Bible a few times, but he really lines it out. Now, I say the Apostle Paul, as we know that, you know, he didn't sign this letter, although most scriptorians believe that he wrote it, and there's clues to that. But I think the biggest clue for me to that is the abundance of revelation that you find in the book, that it's on a very high level and very Apostle Paul-like in the way that he wrote it. Even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter's the apostle to the Jews, he does an excellent job here of delineating how that it is that they are to follow Christ and to leave the works of the law behind. The sacrifice of the law, all the law service was inferior, and that it was it's a pattern of things to come and led to Christ the Lord himself. I feel like talking about this book to some extent, you could almost read it and get more out of it, you know, but again, recommended reading. But I want to start in the second chapter. The ninth verse, there's some things that we'll see there. This book is like a tapestry of weaving subjects in and out of it. And there's definitely a thread here that I think that I noticed a long time ago, and it's a beautiful thing. So starting in the second chapter, ninth verse, well, let's start in the sixth verse. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But the ninth verse says, "But we see Jesus, right, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So I think setting your affections on things that are above, and who we are to see in this. We get our minds on seeing our own works or things of the flesh, but Christ is the one that we ought to see. And then along the same line, I want to go to the third verse, third chapter, first verse, and it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to talk about Moses, but what I want to get out of that is right there in the word consider. So we see by that who we are to see, who we are to consider. And then in the 12th verse, second, or 12th chapter, second verse, well, let's start the first verse, I guess. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And we have the faith chapter in here, and the great cloud of witnesses that we have that Paul enumerates there, and he says there's even more than that. But we're supposed to do that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So Jesus, the word author there is like the author of a book. It's he wrote it. It's all about him. He's the author of it. He's the finisher of it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's everything in between. It's all about Jesus. And there's a lot of other scriptures that if I had time to research it, I would have gone to that all point to Christ and as being the central figure of our religion, obviously, and also the central figure of all mankind throughout time and eternity. And the work that he did on the cross was the most important event in the history of mankind. And then finally on the in the 13th chapter, 10 and 3, it says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so we see that we're who we are to see, who we are to consider, who we are to look unto, and finally, who we are to go forth to. So we're coming unto Jesus. And this reminds me of, well, for one thing, I wanted to say that everything in the law service pointed to Jesus. Yeah. And you know, the more we see that, the more we look at it, the more we see that. But certainly the sacrifices, you know, the Apostle Paul tells us here that it goes so far to say that even the bodies, even those ashes that they carried out of the camp afterward were represented our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the Lord told a parable about the vineyard, about that led it out to evil husbandmen. Their servants were sent to him to reap the fruit of the vineyard. And it's a very thinly veiled shot at the Jews, if you will, and I'm not talking about every Jewish person. I'm talking about the leadership of the Jewish religion and the people that are the hierarchy of that. And then it said, and then he says, the last of all, he sent his son, and he they what did they do? They cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. So I have a question for you, you know, about bearing his reproach. I want to look at that for a minute, because when we think about the reproach of Christ and what he suffered, I mean, it seems pretty obvious what he was detailing. I heard Elder Don Richards on Facebook talk about Peter walking on the water, and they talked about the boat that they were in. You get out of the boat was the thing. If you're going to come to Jesus, you got to get out of the boat. And then Elder Mark Richards followed him and said that, and the Jews in their case, the boat was a pretty sure vessel. They knew it came from God. Everything about it was good. They were happy with it. They didn't have, you know, there's a lot of reasons why they might not want to get out of the boat. But in order to follow Jesus, we have to bear our reproach. We have to take up our cross and follow him. And when you think about the reproach of Christ, it's pretty staggering. I mean, what he endured for us, you know, he said that after at the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, the time has come when the Son of Man shall be betrayed in the hands of sinners. Yeah. And they're sinners, that's not what he was. There's several kinds of sinners. There's people that we're all sinners, and then there's people that that's typical of them. They're sinners. But Christ was not a sinner, and they spat in his face. They slapped him with their hands. And y'all are all good people, and I'm sure you've never experienced either one of those things, but I have. And I'm here to tell you, it's a shameful thing to be slapped in the face or to be spit in your face. And now that may not be our case. You know, I believe that coming unto Jesus outside the camp could mean leaving organized religion. And I think a primitive Baptist is unorganized religion. in a lot of ways it is. But I don't say, and I think there's a danger in saying that, oh, well, we did that, you know, we're primitive Baptist, you know, we're good. You know, there's a coming unto Jesus that all of us have to be willing to do. And it, like the Jews, when they left their religion, I'm sure they had to face completely being ostracized from the synagogue, maybe from their family. There's all a host of things that they had to endure. And whatever your cross is, whatever you have to endure to come to Jesus, that's what you need to do. And so that's the gist of my message. And I don't want to take away from that, but it's looking unto Jesus, considering Jesus, and finally going forth unto him and seeing him is a big subject in the Bible, and it's a beautiful thread here in Hebrews. And I hesitate to do this because I'm going to change the subject a little bit, but you know, Brother Keith, I've had a good relationship with him ever since he's been coming here. And he asked me the other day, or a few weeks ago, he said, do you feel called to preach? And my answer to that was, you know, I don't know, you know, it's but I know this, that if I've received spiritual food, there's nothing that gives me greater pleasure than sharing that food. You know, it's a wonderful thing to talk about the Lord. And if you feel like, you know, that you've received revelation in reading and you want to share that, it's a marvelous thing. But I'm just going to read here, and some of you may have read that, and I apologize for that too. But anyway, I'm fixing to change the subject because I have been writing some letters in the banner, and I haven't always had opportunity to share them with you here. Not that Brother Ward has been very loving and generous to me. Every time I've asked, he's given me the opportunity to stand before you. But there is another subject that I kind of passed over. And I just got to thinking about this because something Elder Mark Rowell said when he was here, and it just started those things going in my mind. And it turned out to be a good little thing that would probably fit in the banner. You can't put too much in there. But anyway, so here we go. And I'm pretty much going to read it, but it's about how God carries his people. And this goes along, I didn't write it in the article, but this goes along with my feeling, and I think many of you may agree with me, that God is a lot more present in our lives than we ever even dream of. I mean, I could buy my kids pizza, and if they don't say thank you, I'm mad. You know, the Lord's done so much more than that. And so we have an intimate relationship with the Lord, and he carries his people. And I wrote, in the Holy Scriptures, and especially in the book of Isaiah, there's a theme of God and Christ carrying his people. There is an expression out in the world, from the cradle to the grave. And the old saying might very well have originated from the old-time sermons, because that is what the Lord does, from our mother's belly to the grave, and beyond that. He carries us. God tells the prophet Jeremiah that I formed thee in your mother's belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee in your mother's belly, I knew thee. So he says, before he formed him, before the foundation of the world, he knew us. And we may not be prophets to the nation, but I believe it's true of all God's children in every case. The Bible tells us that he foreknew his people. I already said that. And this is a beautiful passage in Isaiah 40. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Yes, he carries us, and he leads us. All the way through life, he carries us. There is a sweet little poem called One Night I Had a Dream. One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along a beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before us, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the path of life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened to be the very lowest and saddest times of my life. This really bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why in times when I need you the most, you should leave me. The Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you. I will never leave you during your times of trial and suffering. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. When I was a new believer, strangely, and I'm a person that kind of slow to believe things and wonder about the authenticity of things that I don't see straight in the Bible. But then I used to resent the poem. I thought it was contrived, the emotions of man. Until reading the Bible, I found that it was somewhat scripturally based. In his love, in Isaiah 63 and 9, it says, in his love, and in his love, he redeemed them and bare them and carried them all the days of old. I would go further than the poem, saying that he carried us not just in hard times, but all the time. I have found, however, in those times when we are at our lowest, saddest times, and we've been dealt a blow that is beyond comprehension to withstand, when we feel like Job, that a giant has run upon us, God carries us. In the book of Isaiah, God tells us that he carries us even to hoar hairs, meaning to gray or white hairs. It is he that carries us, Isaiah 46 and 4. He saves us by his holy arm. His holy arm is Jesus Christ. And that's a theme of in the book of Isaiah. It's a good study if you ever want to notice his holy arm in the book of Isaiah. His arm is mighty with saving power. It is the power of God unto salvation and to all that will be saved. Yes, it is he that has borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. He carried them all our lives, and even to the cross, where he takes them away from harming us anymore forever. I think it is interesting the analogy that the Lord makes. A woman carrying her children inside her safely all the way to the birth. We owe more than we could ever repay to our mothers. Amen. No one else has carried me around and nourished me for 9 months, and even longer as a babe, except God, who has given us our mothers and carried us far longer than that, from everlasting, in the purpose of God, to life eternal in Christ, he carries us. In the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations, the revelations of Jesus Christ, we find a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and under her head, a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. A little Jewish girl with Christ inside her. I think Mary is a picture of the church here. He is inside of us, and we are inside of him, quite literally. In him we live and move and have our being. He is all around us, before and behind, above, under, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And there's some scriptural references here that Don Richards added to it. But I appreciate your patience. I hope that didn't distract by kind of bringing two things here. But I did want to get that last one out there that I didn't get a chance to talk about earlier. So thank you very much for your attention.